One of the great gifts of this series has been PJ Smith and his family, Ashley and his three boys, Jack and Sam and Ben, who are sitting over there. They just on sabbatical have decided to join us. He's the guy who's kind of got up after most of the sessions and wrapped it up better than the preaching. But it's just somehow God has come on him for this trip. We preached in his church in Johannesburg, and God said to them when they're on sabbatical, they must come and be part of 3CR, and it's been an absolute delight. An absolute, you've added value and joy, and it's been decisive. PJ is from, and Ash are from Zimbabwe. They led a church in Zimbabwe, and then 10 years ago, they came and planted a church in Johannesburg called God First, and they planted about 10 churches in and around Johannesburg. They've now handed that over, and they're leading an apostolic team called Advance. And we receive you as a gift today, as a friend, and you've been a great friend, but we receive you as a gift to come and impart the next part of Jonah to us. And you've been a real blessing through the series. And open your hearts wide. We build with partners, we build with friends, we build with gifts. And this is one of our gifts that we in this church recognize so wonderfully. So bless you, my bud. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Thanks. Well, if I can reciprocate by saying we've had a fantastic couple of months being with you. The first week we visited, and thereafter we felt part of the family. And it's been an absolute honor to be amongst you week by week, and we've learned from you. I've had the privilege with Ash of leading churches for about 17 years, and it's felt like every Sunday we've been in school, and we've felt things being imparted to us at a heart level, and we've registered things with our head. So thank you, and a huge well done to you. I commend you for all that you're doing as a church, and just to have this visual display of sending some out and welcoming many in has just been remarkable. And we've loved the Jonah series. Being on sabbatical, it's been study break, October, November, December. We've had the privilege of taking a few months out, not to stop life, but just to check our bearings, check we're connected to the giver and not just the gifts, and so on. And to be sitting under your ministry, guys, in the series of Jonah and under the word of God has been excellent. Because Jonah, you will have registered, it's been a book about God. The main plot is really God dealing with a man's heart. Every chapter, the guy seems to take one step forward and three steps back. I can really resonate with Jonah and God's patience with him, talking to him about obedience and calling. It's been so good for us. About the sin in his life, his sins of racism, as AD helped us with last Sunday. His sin of entitlement, about the plant dying. You know, I deserve to have a plant over me to give me shade. I deserve that. And God says, do you do well to be angry? And he says, yes, I do. Just a quick tip, if God asks you a question like that, the answer is usually no. And then above all, it's a story about God's grace. God's incredible grace to Pretoria, I mean Nineveh. His outrageous grace to 120,000 who, spiritually speaking, don't know their right hand from their left. And his extraordinary grace to Jonah, who is clumsy, mean-spirited, who didn't want to take the gospel to these people. Takes 3 days, we're told, to walk across Nineveh. Jonah went for one day, and his message was all of 8 words long. He's a complete hacker when it comes to evangelism. He preached a minimalist gospel. Talk about abbreviated, reductionist, unskilled, but God used him and it. You know, if 8 words is all you've got, grumpy 8 words, well, God used those 8 words of Jonah, and he used this man, this message that were really just so poor. He used them to do much good to this phenomenal city of Nineveh. We've learned much here. We haven't learned too much about strategy for Pretoria, for Joburg. But that's okay, because if you get this right, you know, the head usually follows. much to learn about the grace of God, not much to learn about how to bring the grace of God to a city, other than the outrageous willingness of God to use us. So I want to take this opportunity this morning. Is this the last one in the Jonah series? Or we'll see. Maybe. We'll see how well he does. So I want to preach what we can't learn from Jonah, just to maybe help close the circle of what's been a very, very full series, and there may be more to go. But things we can't learn from Jonah. We've learned so much. Characters in the Bible, usually we learn by imitation. Sometimes we need to learn by contrast. Copy him in that, don't copy him in that. Okay, so if we can't copy him in that, who can we copy in that? And the answer is certainly the gentleman I want to look at. Jonah in Nineveh, Paul in Athens. So can we toggle to the New Testament and see a few things that Paul did in his Nineveh, which was the city of Athens, that Jonah didn't do in Nineveh, and I think it'll just help complement this picture. So Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, he's traveling around. Seven chapters previously, he came to know Christ himself on the Damascus Road. For the last seven chapters of the book of Acts, probably spanning about 20 years, 15 to 20 years, he had 13 years just getting or so sorted out. Now he's been on the road for a few years, and he hits Athens, and we're going to start off in verse 16. While now, let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word. I pray you would do us a massive amount of good this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. So I could paraphrase, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw what a mess the city was in, how in need of God the city was in. The NIV, if you're reading that, it's even better. It says, his spirit was greatly distressed. His spirit was provoked. You know, when you're provoked, you don't just keep going. It's like, what? When you're greatly distressed, it's like it hits you in the gut. It's sore. When he saw the state of Pretoria, he was greatly distressed. Tip number one, be distressed about Pretoria. Jonah wasn't about Nineveh. God was about Nineveh. Paul was about Athens. How about you in Pretoria? How's your distressometer level? Jesus was about Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. Last week, when we drove home, every week when we drive home as a family from church, we ask each other, what was the standout learning for you? What did God say to you? And when it got to my turn last week, on the back of AD's preach, I said, I felt God tick me off, rebuke me for being more distressed about the shade in my life than I am about the city around me of 120,000 Joburgers millions. I'm often more distressed that my DSTV recorder goes down than I am about the millions of people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Distressed. I've got a friend called Steve. No, really. Really. He doesn't yet know Jesus, and I was having a meal with him, and I thought the gospel was making some progress in his life, and it wasn't. And I drove home, and as I was driving home, I just felt the distress of God come on me for Steve and for Joburg, and we're at the robot. I was alone. I started whacking the steering wheel. I said, God, you've got to break in on his life. You've got to break in on him. He cannot face a Christless eternity. His life is ailing at every point. You love him. You died. Move on him, God. Move on the city. These cars are... Move, move, move. I was just furious. I mean, I am now. I'm not putting on an hour. I'm just furious at how this man is locked up, how the city's locked up. Please, God, might our distressometer peak. You can't live there the whole time. You lose your voice, pull your hair out. You got to watch a bit of TV. But, you know, might we be in the red a bit on that? Reading on, he saw that the city was full of idols, so he, what's it going to say next? So he saw the city was a mess, so he beat a hasty retreat. He moved to a more comfortable context. No, he moved in. Tip number two, be engaged. When you come across stuff, move towards. The book of Jonah starts off, God saying that the wickedness of Nineveh has come up before me. Therefore, Jonah, go towards it. Move in. But that situation, it's dark. Move in. Move towards. Be engaged. Jeremiah 29, the people of God have been put in Babylon, and they kept their distance from Babylon. And God said, don't keep your distance. Don't fold your arms. Don't live outside. Move towards. Be engaged. Be amongst. Build houses. Start businesses. Settle down. Give your sons and daughters in marriage. Be engaged. Get stuck into Nineveh. Move into the city. Be involved. Be more than involved. Be committed. In fact, which is it? Are you involved with Pretoria or are you committed? So Martina Navratilova, the great women's tennis great, she was once asked in a press conference, Miss Navratilova, how are you enjoying your involvement? This is once she'd hung up her racket. How are you enjoying your ongoing involvement in international tennis? And she said to the journalist, involved. I'm not involved with international tennis. I'm committed to international tennis. And she said, think if you will of ham and eggs. The chicken's involved. The pig's committed. You in Pretoria, chicken or pig? Involved or committed? Jonah was involved, man. He said, yeah, I get it one day. So I pop out a little egg. Whoop. I'll go for an 8-word gospel. No, God, I'm involved. Don't get me wrong. I'm involved in 3CI. Joining today, I have every intention of being involved. I'll pop in every now and again in the prayer meeting. Whoop. Pop out a little egg. No, don't get me wrong. When I can, I will contribute. Whoop. Pretoria, I love living here. And if there's anything I can do to help those, whoop. Man, I am so glad. Are you not so glad that Jesus, I say this reverently, that he wasn't a chicken, but he was the ultimate pig. You know, I'm so glad that when my wickedness came up before God, God didn't ask Jesus to be involved. My wickedness wafted up before the Father, like the wickedness of Nineveh. Jesus said, I will go all the way. I will thoroughly immerse myself for 33 years. I will be amongst, I will be in, I will move towards the great Jonah, Jesus. Verse 17, so he moved towards, and what did he do? It says he reasoned with them. Now, tip number three isn't reason with Praetorians. It could be, but the tip is bigger than that. The tip is be accurate, a.k.a. tip number three, scratch where they're itching. Now, the Athenians, because they were into logic and high thought, Paul, although it may not have been his natural habitat, he knew that he needed to reason with them. So if you follow Paul's journeys, Athens, reasoning. Other towns, mostly preaching, kind of more conventional preaching from the Word of God. Other towns, emphasis on signs and wonders. Nothing reasoning, not much preaching, just miracles. What's going on? Does it depend on what side of the bed Paul gets out of in the morning? No, it depends on the context that he finds himself. Jonah didn't really give himself the understatement. He didn't really give himself to understanding the Ninevites, did he? 8 words. He walks into the city. Turn or burn, turn or burn, turn or burn. Is that it, John? Yeah, that's it. God used it. But Paul gave himself a lot more thoughtfully to how to present this gospel to the towns and cities that he went in. Some cultures, if you don't deal with the mind first, it doesn't matter how awesome the miraculous is, they will explain it away as an unexplained medical phenomena. These things happen, you know. No, it's God. No, it's not God. They'll say, I can show you textbooks where God isn't referenced at all, where people strangely, mysteriously got well. Shout miracle all you like, you can't get through their minds. Other cultures are quite different. If you go for their minds, they'll laugh you off the stage. But if you go for the power of God, I go, maybe more spiritually aware cultures, you go for more overt Holy Spirit action, more obvious signs and wonders. They'll say, you have got my full attention, tell me more. The part of Joburg that I live in has mostly, my friends, are mostly those who say, there is no God, and even if there were, I wouldn't want to follow him. Just down the road, maybe this is more your territory, I'm not sure, but just down the road, it's quite different. And you've got people saying, there is a God, and I am a Christian, although they're not. So how you deal with this group and this group is quite different. And we can't just on the basis of our natural bias, like Jonah. In 40 days you will... You know, Jonah just suited himself. Now God used that, yes, well, I'll stop saying that now. But Paul was more thoughtful. Jesus was more thoughtful. How he dealt with Nicodemus in John 3 was different to how he dealt with the woman at the well in John 4, which was different to how he dealt with the rich young ruler, which was different to how he dealt with that person in that situation. And Paul knew that unless he didn't need to slam dunk the objections that they had in their minds to Christianity. He just needed to lower them a bit. Just enough so they could peep over and consider with a clear conscience. And I know some of us here aren't yet Christ followers. And with a clear conscience, you say, unless you can just help me through that one a bit, you shout Jesus all you want, I just can't with integrity move further until you've just helped me with that. For some of us, it might be, help me with the miraculous power of God. Others, it might be, help me with, can we really trust the Bible? So my mate, Steve, at another time with him, he asked my opinion on something. He said, mate, we're friends, right? I said, yeah. So I said, can I just speak candidly? He said, sure. And I said, and I got on a little two-minute conversational power preach, but conversationally mode with him. And I felt the anointing in the restaurant rise as I went on for these 2 or 3 minutes. And then at the end, I paused. And I said, so Steve, what do you say to that? And he said, well, my problem is I don't believe the Bible. It was like a pin had been put in my little balloon. Because in those 2 minutes, I've been saying, my brother, the word of God says to you, Steve, the Bible says, and I was on fire. I knew I was killing it. I was getting through. And at the end, he says, oh, I don't even believe the Bible. And I thought, PJ, you are a plonker. I was so caught up with, you know, what I thought he needed to hear and how I thought he needed to hear it, that I just didn't realize I was getting really good at answering questions that he wasn't asking. So we did a survey last year, I think. We surveyed hundreds of people. We got all of our members, and we gave them a bit of paper with 17 objections to Christianity on, with a little box that you could tick. And we said, just sit down with your colleague at work, your spouse who isn't yet a Christ follower. Just sit down. Don't leave it with them. Just sit down and say, listen, we're trying to get to grips with the objections to Christianity in our city. Can you just take 1 minute now, scan these, you only tick 7. Tick your top 7 objections to Christianity out of this list of 17. And you might be interested to know that the top 2 out of 17, the top 2 were the top 2 objections to Christianity is I, I don't want to become a Christian because Christians are hypocritical. Second one, I don't want to become a Christian because Christians are judgmental. I thought, flip, judgmental is so close to hypocritical. I thought, you might as well, please, I mean, why tick two? Just tick one. And then move on to, I can't trust the Bible. Yeah. Move on to, why can a good God allow suffering? But they didn't. Not part of Joburg. Number one, Christians are hypocritical. Number two, Christians are judgmental. Number three, how can a good God allow suffering? Number four, how can a good, loving God send people to hell? Number five, the Bible. This was key intelligence for us. So we don't just like crash into the city and shout eight words, but we can be more accurate. Because tip number three is be accurate. Scratch where they're itching. And this has helped us. It's helped us in the way we try to do things as a community. Do you remember last week, one of the poignant, many poignant moments was AD saying something along the lines of, you know, and what if Mahatma Gandhi walks in here, or what if a Praetorian walks in here, or and this has helped us. It's helped us thinking about how we preach. Because we know that the chances are that any Joburger who hasn't yet put their faith in Jesus are saying, I just can't get over the fact that Christians are hypocritical and they're judgmental. And how can a good God allow suffering anyway? And until we can just, we don't have to destroy, you just have to reduce it so they can peer over. And with integrity, consider the claims and teachings of Christ. It's helped me with one-on-one with Steve. You know, preaching, I love to, you know, shout it out. And God often uses that when it's appropriate emotion. But in our part of town in Joburg, you've got people who are just waiting for you to criticize them. And so it needs a bit more nuance. You don't live in that place of nuance. Well, as we'll see, there's some real proclamation and no compromise. But there was some real thought that Paul gave to the city that he was in. Let's read on. At verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, that was where the mines hang out, the law courts, the rulings. It was the center of society where culture was set, really. And listen to what he says. He stands up in Athens. This is Paul. He says he said of himself, I'm more impressive with a pen than I am in person. And he's standing up in the city of cities. This was the Nineveh of the New Testament. This was mighty Athens. Troy, think movie, Athens. Greek mythology, Athens. And Paul stands up in the center of power in the city that's pretty much the center of power, that part of the world. And the first three words out of his mouth are, someone say them out.
Men of Athens.
Men of Athens. Now you might think, and? No, that's it. That's the point. Tip four is be authorized. So a little testimony, as Rory said, we moved down from Harare to Joburg almost exactly 10 years ago. And I remember driving in, Ash and Sam had flown on, and I was driving with Jack and Ben and our dog and a friend. And I remember driving into the city. We knew no one. We knew one couple. We felt God say, come down to Joburg and start a church. Serve Joburgers. And so we came, and I remember driving through Buccleuch and seeing this sign with this huge orange dot on it saying, beware, accident zone. Like it was Saturday night, it was 5 o'clock in the evening, we'd been traveling all day. This big dot, orange dot, beware, high accident zone. I thought to myself, flip, not surprised there's so many accidents around here. Everyone's looking at that stupid orange dot. And on that drive, as we started to get, you know, come through Pretoria and Joburg, when you're new to town, you don't know where one ends and the other begins. I remember also thinking, what have we got to offer the citizens of Joburg? There are churches here on every corner, awesome churches, doing an outstanding work. And we're this kind of Zimbabwean family. Who do we think we are? It's all the devil. Who do I think I am? I'm this sort of Pommy Zimbo. Who do you think you are? And I think for the first couple of years, I lived under that. Don't get me wrong, if you'd visited God First in the early days, you'd have seen me stride up and down the stage, preaching to men of the church and women of the church, bold as a lion. But you take me outside the four walls of the church, and I became this, I haven't really got anything to offer Joburg guy. And then I read this passage. I think in my daily devotions. Out of all the awesome things in this passage, these three words were the ones that leapt out and smacked me on the head. I thought, Paul goes to this new city. This arbitrary Paul goes to this new city, and he stands up with the authority of God. He says, citizens of Athens, men of Athens. And I think when I moved to Joburg, I think I felt called to the church in Joburg. And after I read these three words, I realized that God was calling me to Joburg, within which is the church. And I thought, let's just think, I don't want to go crazy on theology here. And then I thought how Paul, who was clearly an apostle, how did he describe himself? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and he described himself as Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. If you said to Paul, catch him in heaven. So who are you called to? He said, I was called to people who don't know Jesus. When he walked into the city, he wasn't thinking church, he was thinking city. Saying, men of Athens, the church comes out of the city. Jesus was called, for God so loved the. Then out of that comes the church. But if our focus is church, 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 not enough city, 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 or world, 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 we'll have something pretty awesome here, but it won't be as awesome as it could be. We need to start up the food chain, for God so loved the world. It's out of Christ coming, he met communities of people and individuals, and out of that comes the church. And I shifted from feeling called to the church to feeling called to Joburg, and much changed. I nearly said everything changed. That would be exaggerating, but so much changed. I think my demeanor changed. I started feeling not, I don't think it was bullish. Maybe it was. I was younger and sinful. Still am sinful. Maybe that, but I don't think it was bullish or arrogance. I just thought that this is what we're called to do. I'm more important than the mayor of Joburg. Why? Because PJ, big deal? No. Because I'm a sent one. He says, men of Athens, I started to see the city differently. I started to look at Monte Cassino and thinking, before I thought, it's a blight on society. Now I thought, flip, imagine putting a church in there. People stream to that place anyway. If we could get the gospel in there, thank God for Monte Cassino. Not thank God for everything in Monte Cassino. But wow. So I look at the whole city and think this place is just a setup for the gospel. Paul actually says that a bit later on. It's not even one of the points in this message. He says God's orchestrated the exact times and places that people live. That what? That business may be done? No. That education? No. That people might reach for God and find him, for he's not far from any of them. I mean, God uses business and education, all these things. They're not bad. But they're just excuses to get you to Pretoria. They're excuses to get a heaving mass of humanity in Pretoria that they might be in earshot of the gospel. Brilliant. Very good. And men of Athens, we Monte Cassino, we started to use billboards. No magic in billboards, but it was indicative of this shift here. This city is a gift to us. It's been given to us, men of Athens. I stopped tweeting and blogging and newslettering to God Firsters. Dear God Firsters. And it became Dear Joburgers. Dear Joburgers, we're doing this series. We started to talk about God First as a community of Joburgers. Together on a mission. Together on a journey to explore the claims and teachings of Christ. Now, I've explored them to the point that I know that he's Lord. My fellow Joburger, who sits next to me in church, he's exploring the claims and teachings of Christ, but he hasn't got yet to the place on his journey where he thinks Jesus is Lord. But we're Joburgers together, exploring the claims and teachings of Christ. If you're a pastor, and I hope most of us consider us pastors, think of yourself as a pastor to Pretoria, through which you are a pastor in 3CI. So if we just have pastors pastoring the church, who pastors the city? We have apostles apostling the church, who apostles the city, and so it goes. If you're a parent, just in terms, I'm broadening this theme of authority. You are, just can I say, Rory, Mel, elders, leaders, 3CI members, you're commissioned to this city by God. Brilliant. And not just to be a little religious community. You know, when you go underground most of the week and pop up for small group and pop up for prayer meeting and pop up for Sunday. No, you're called to be, to speak like men of Pretoria. Not with haughtiness, not with arrogance, but with a commissioning from God. Mums and dads, you are the only parents your children have. Live like it. Live, men of Athens, in your parenting. When you walk into work tomorrow morning, it'll outwork differently for different ones of us, depending on who we are in our context. But you don't walk in like this, thinking, I'm a rock star on Sunday, and I don't realize I'm doing myself. No, you walk in, men of Pretoria, I'm here to bring truth and light to relationships and to this company and to this school and this college and this education. Men of Athens, it straightens our back and firms up our gaze and hardens our forehead and broadens our shoulders. He walked in, he said, men of Athens. And well, what does he say? Well, he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. What a way to start. This is a guy with the confidence of heaven on him. And he says, you and I have got something in common. You're expecting this guy, mighty in God, commissioned by the Lord, to say, men of Athens, in 40 days, God will strike out Nineveh unless you repent. You know, whatever Jonah's 8 words were. Paul's more thoughtful here. And he says, men of Athens, I've noticed that you're very religious. Tip number 5. Connect first. Or usually connect first. Connect doesn't mean you have to get to know someone, 8-year relationship till you can tell them about Jesus. Connect can happen in different ways, but connect first. Jonah didn't. God still used it. Jonah didn't, though. Paul did. Jesus did. Think of how Jesus connected. Parties, compassion, jokes. The connection of Jesus. Friends, let's try and stress similarities on the front end. Differences on the back end. I think that's generally speaking the biblical template. There will be exceptions, but you see, we need to stress similarities on the front end because certainly in our part of Joburg, as I've already said, the expectation that not yet believers have is that the church is going to smack them. Directly or indirectly, in a big meeting or at work, the church is going to smack them and accentuate the differences. Look down our noses at. Give off the vibe, you know, the vibe. The vibe's that thing that you think you're not giving off as a Christian, but if you've been in church way too long, you probably are. It's just you vibe. And they'll catch up with you. They'll get a bit drunk and they'll start speaking their mind. They'll say, you know what my problem with you in Christianity is? It's just obnoxious. You just make us all feel worse than you are. And you think, I've never tried to do that. But it's out of the overflow of the heart that the vibe comes. Isn't that what the Bible says? So Paul was stressing similarities on the front end. So we did a series called What Would God Say To? And then you fill in the blank with a celebrity. So one of them we did What Would God Say To Madonna? And one of them was What Would God Say To Bono? Frontman of U2. And we went big on that with social media. And we said, we're preaching this Sunday on What Would God Say To Bono? Didn't say anything else. Come along, Joe Burgers. We had an onslaught. I personally had an onslaught of, won't you beeping Christians leave Bono alone? That was the assumption. Then another one was Wackhead Simpson, who I know a little bit, and he came along and we put up a billboard saying, what would God say to Wackhead Simpson? He's coming along, why don't you come along? And the outcry, can't you beeping Christians leave Wackhead alone? This is all on the front end. Another series we did, we invited Nathaniel. Do you know Nathaniel? Along, and he came along with a lot of his community because he expected war. Anyway, with all these people, not Bono because he didn't come, but with Wackhead. We interviewed Wackhead, we interviewed Nathaniel, and I preached, whoever was preaching, a three-point message. And the first 2 points were commending them and thanking them and saying, we are learning from you in these areas. And the third point was saying, and Wackhead, like us, is in need of the love of the Creator God. So there wasn't ever anything critical in any of it. But the assumption of the city was is that we would criticize. And so we try to start on the front end. We said with Nathaniel, we said, honored him for his work amongst the poor and his love for South Africa. And we asked him in the interview, said, how can you advise us in the church in these areas? You are so strong in them. So when you're looking one-on-one at work or in a relationship or as a church to start with a similarity, my advice would be look for areas of what we could call common grace. Look for areas where the grace of God is using them. It's not just us who've got the monopoly on doing good works in the city. God knows we've got so much to learn from people who remarkably, although they may not claim the compassion of God as their motive, they're doing a better work than we are. So we learn from the common grace and we can agree on those things and look for mutual concerns. So we honored Wackhead for making Joburg laugh. There was nuance with how we said this because not every way he makes Joburg laugh is helpful. But he brings joy to the city and he's a Joburg maniac. And we said, we love Joburg. You love Joburg. Man, you're teaching us stuff. How would you advise us to love Joburg more? So some similarities on the front end. You can do this conversationally. I'm obviously thinking of a platform situation with these people. Rugby. It's a similarity. Start there. Stress. An unbelieving mate of yours might say, oh, aren't you so stressed at this time of year? And you will be tempted to say, no, I'm not, because I have the peace of God. Don't say it. You know stress as well as they do. So, it's not easy, is it? It's empathy. There's connection. They might ask a question directly there. They may not. But parenting. We've got three wonderful boys that make them and God look make us look way better than we are as parents. And friends say to us, oh, parenting's not easy, is it? Teenage kids. And sometimes I want to say, but with God in your life, it can be great. And it's true, but that's not a helpful place to start because it's just playing right into this expectation they have that we're giving the vibe. So I say, yeah, it's not easy. And mate, you and your kids, well done. Your kid was at our house the other day. He's now a standing kid. Similarity. I know, and specifically, Paul said, I noticed that you are very religious. He went actually, very clever of him. He's saying, Praetorians are religious. If you believe there isn't a God, you're a believer. If you believe there is a God, you're a believer. We're all believers. He started there. He didn't start here. He started, we're here. I notice you're very religious. I'm so grateful for Christmas and Easter when our nation stops to, whether they do or not, the whole nation stops. And there's a Christian festival and a Christian festival. It's great. And I'm so grateful for Halloween. I think Halloween's probably one of the most helpful points of connection for us. Now, obviously, some of it's not helpful. But welcome to planet Earth, right? But there's so much. The whole nation stops. And in our area, the kids dress up as witches. And there's stuff I kind of hate, but there's stuff I love. And what I love is this collective community is saying, yeah, we agree there's a spiritual realm. I mean, what a conversation starter. I noticed that you're very... So you also agree that there's a spiritual realm. Man, where you can go from there? Halloween. Nice. Bring it. Bring it on. Verse 22. He says, as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And that was essentially, I didn't finish it. What therefore you worship as unknown, I'm going to explain to you. So when they put up an altar, they were just covering their bases, right? We want to worship all the gods so we don't get in trouble. We don't want any freak bolts of lightning hitting us from a God that we've missed. So we're going to put up a little altar. Any unknown gods, we worship as thou too. Cover your bases, right? But it was essentially a question. The altar was essentially the Athenians saying, are there any other gods we don't know about? And Paul grabbed hold of that. It was brilliant. He wasn't pushing his own agenda. He picked up on the agenda that God was already working in them. You think God's not moving in your friend's life? Look for the questions. Tip number 6 is answer questions that are being asked. They're there. Now, they often don't manifest as, excuse me, Christian friend, I have noticed that there is much peace and joy in your life. Tell me, how can I too know this peace and joy? It's not often like that. Sometimes it is. But usually it's a question's more subtle. There's no question mark at the end of it, but it's a question nonetheless. So my mates, Stephen friends, their question is not, sadly, is there a God? So there's no point in me answering the question that they're not answering. Me answering the question they're not asking, right? I want to, but it's not Emmanuel, is it? It's not incarnational. But their question is, whilst it's not, is there a God? Their question is, how can I find satisfaction in life? And I've watched, known them for 10 years since I've been in Joburg. They're on a constant quest for satisfaction. So more extreme sports, a new toy like a microlite, upgraded car, upgraded wife upgrading various parts of her body. And their question is, how can I be satisfied? Their question wasn't Nicodemus, John 3, is there a way that I can find new life? That's like throwing you bowling a lob, isn't it? You can just hit it for 6. Their question is a bit more subtle. It was more the woman at the well. Jesus didn't mention sin. He would get to sin with the woman at the well, but he didn't go in 40 days and you're going to burn. He went in, you know this water you're pulling out of the ground? I can give you water. You can pull water out of me, so if you drink that, you'll be completely satisfied. Man, he got her thinking. Because that's the question she was asking. She was on husband number 6. She was the modern day Liz Taylor. He doesn't satisfy me. He did for a bit, now he doesn't. I mean, tried the pool boy. Oh, imagine. Great in the bedroom. Nah, doesn't. I tried the CEO. I tried him. I tried the hippie. And Jesus knew this woman's question was satisfaction. So he talked her language, man. Our friends were talking about the Lance Armstrong deception. And some of them call me priest when we're watching cricket together. It's a priest. Did I say priest? It's priest. What do you think? What do you think about Lance Armstrong and, you know, his deception? And God helped me in the moment because I wanted to try and, like Paul, speak the language of the question that they were asking. I said, well, you know what? It just proves, doesn't it, that we're all longing for satisfaction. They go quiet and look along the chairs. And I said, you know, Lance, we all need something to satisfy us. For Lance, he thought satisfaction would be found in winning. So, you know, whilst that's not my thing, I get it. He's just like me. And they go quiet. Yeah, oh, look at that bowler, you know, and he comes. But that's the way to approach there. That's the question they're asking. I heard of a church in Norwich in the UK. A mate of mine told me they've just done a survey, and the survey is in the neighborhoods around them. They go door to door and on the high street and stuff. The survey is this: what hurts most? And I, when he told me that, I thought, that's not a very good survey. And then he told me of the feedback. What hurts most? You don't elaborate. You say, sir, what hurts most? Anonymous, please fill it in. Or you can tick, I would love some assistance, counseling, encouragement with this thing that hurts. Or what hurts most? I thought, that is genius. That you're finding out the questions that people have. What hurts most? Loneliness. That's the question they're asking. Don't tell them there is a God. Tell them there is a way for your loneliness to be met in God. These altars are everywhere. people are asking these questions. Verse 24, a couple more tips. The man who made the world and the God who made the world and everything in it. This is now Paul. He's preaching. Heaven and earth. He does not live in, he's got collateral now, so he's starting to warm up. He doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. He's essentially saying, you're only breathing now, buddy, because God is allowing you to breathe now. He's turning it up. He says, God commands all people everywhere to repent, verse 30. Tip number 7, no compromise. Contextualizing doesn't mean compromising. Tip number 7, don't compromise. Some of us are relieved to hear that. Oh yeah, there's one God who made the heavens and the earth. You breathe now because God is allowing you to breathe now. No compromise. Jonah did well on that. Turn or burn, 40 days, turn or burn. He got the no compromise bit. Tip number 8, for in him, Paul says in verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Man, this is incredible. He's not just quoting the Bible, he's quoting their poets. He's quoting their rock stars. He's quoting their politicians. And not quoting them out of disdain, because they're not Christ followers. He gets common grace in culture. He gets that there's truth in non-Christian culture because it's created by God. And he leverages that. He's preaching from the Bible. No compromise. We've just looked at that. But this one is he's also, this tip is use culture. Tip 8 is use culture. Wherever you can, use culture. Use it. Leverage it. Lily Allen. Check out, just go online, look at some Lily Allen lyrics. If you want to know what teenage girls are thinking and being taught to think by the prophets of this age about sexuality, Google some of Pink's songs. If you can find a line without the F-bomb in it, it can be very useful to quote around society. And I know you want to do it. Yes, we do that to a lot of it. But there's some understanding in culture that Paul was not just keen to leverage himself. But again, he's saying this culture that you're in isn't all bad, but there's a God who's so good. He was just trying not to give off the vibe every turn. Oprah Winfrey, she is just so easy to quote in church by way of contrast, but she's an absolute genius, and she's so influential that sometimes she comes out with brilliant stuff. I leap on it and quote it endlessly. So she put out an article recently about how it's now medically proven or psychologically proven that having one sexual partner for life is an excellent thing. Better, it's preferable to multiple sexual partners. We have medical and psychological proof. Quote that. As one of our own poets, Oprah Winfrey. It's interesting, isn't it, how Oprah, who's a brilliant woman, how she's come up with this. And I wholeheartedly agree. In fact, the Bible completely agrees with what your poets are saying. And what we've done is we've just not done this. But we've had the same effect, or I don't know. Okay, one more. Tip number 9. Being then God's offspring, verse 29. I love this. Being then God's offspring, he says we've established that, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. This is the great Apostle Paul who penned most of the New Testament, and he refers to God like a New Age tree hugger, the divine being. So how would you cope if the guy with the beard, yeah, with a big voice after the first song, he says, isn't it great to be together in the house of the divine being? Just going to sing some songs, some tunes to the divine being. Those of us who've been in church way too long, we'd be going, there would be emails going off to the elders by 12 noon on Sunday when you got home. Or Rory Dyer stands up one morning and he said, I want to tell you today about the divine being. You expect yin-yang signs to start appearing on the screens. You think, it's Paul was just so brilliant. We get people at God First, maybe after I've preached on a Sunday, they come up to me and they want to say hi. And they say, hi, I'm first time here. I said, did you survive? So yeah, he said, yeah, I like the aura in this place. And my response is, me too. Me too. The aura of God is just so helpful. Anyway, what do you do for a living? Some friends of ours, Stu and Shane, who not Christ followers, they are now, wonderfully. But a couple of years back, they had a real crisis with their kid who had a brain tumor. And we haven't had contact since school, so for 20 years we haven't had contact. And he phones me up and he says, hey, PJ, I heard you've had cancer and you're a pastor. I don't know if you remember me. I said, Stu, of course I do. He says, do you think you could come to our hospital room in Joburg? We need more positive energy. I'm trying to get as much positive energy. He says, maybe you can pray because we need positive energy. I said, Stu, what a brilliant idea. So we went along. After greeting them and crying and just saying, how's that? I said, look, let me pray. Let's get some positive energy into this room. And I prayed. I said, Father in heaven, the source of all positivity, the source of all energy, come now. And they had these funny, spooky looking, that's like angels mixed with demons hanging off the, you know, those things that the drips hang on. I said, what are those? I said, oh, we just want, and it was like weird, like gargoyle angels. I said, what are they? For? Oh, we want them, as much positive energy as possible. And I didn't say, cut them down. They can hang there. God's way more powerful than that. Don't fight that battle way later. And wonderfully, they started, through our friendship, they started coming along to God First. They sat at the back like this for weeks. And they both have crossed the line of faith. We traded emails just a couple of months ago, June 2014, because they're no longer in Joburg. And I'd written and say, how's it going, Stu? And he says this. This is a guy who made no profession of faith. He says, our eyes are still fixed and focused on God. He's done such incredible things in our lives. And sad, really, that we thought it was all our own doing before we were re-educated during our son Luke's ordeal. He's still using gloriously non-Christian language. He says, yeah. You say this to you, have you become a Christian? He says, yeah. I've been re-educated. It's awesome, isn't it? We can use that kind of language. It's helpful. Meet them where they're at. The divine being. Amen. Okay, let's pray. I'm not sure which of those tips was the one for you. There may not have been the one. The one. May have been a couple. May have been everyone a little bit. But for some of us, it was one of those tips that you just felt. It was like Jesus himself was walking through this auditorium, stopping and putting his nail-scarred hand on your shoulder and saying that one straight to you. That's so often how the Word of God is, isn't it? Sometimes it's incredibly poignant. Sometimes it's more general. I want to encourage those of us who felt one particular, maybe one or two in particular. The great danger is when we head out of this tent into all the fun of this great community and picnic and Sundays, that it can just slip by. So as you sit, I just want you to log it. Just maybe pinch yourself, write something down, but log it in your head and your heart. Then I want to pray for you as a church, a dear partner church in this city, that you would know the authorization of God, men of Athens, that you would know the skill. Sometimes you wouldn't be skillful, you'd just be Jonah-esque, but at other times, maybe most of the time, individually and corporately, you'd increasingly work like Paul did in Athens. It'll be unique to you and your personality and this city, sure, but you might know compassion. You'd have confidence like Paul did, be astute, eyes to see, hearts to understand, what questions are being asked, how can you engage. Thank you, Father, for great fruit through this awesome body of men and women. Great fruit in this city, please, Father. Great fruit in the nations, directly and indirectly out of 3CI.